We'll continue with our review of Acts. We're in the 8th chapter. We had started it Sunday. We got just a little bit forward to that, but we'll go back and review just a little bit. We had some, see that the persecution is scattering the disciples out from Jerusalem, and they're going out to their, back to their home in different places, and it's really, you hate to say this, but you know, the persecution is scattering the people, the disciples, is actually spreading the word, the gospel, so much more. And so we had talked about Philip going down to Samaria. And he was doing some signs and wonders and miracles, and it made an impression upon the people. They believe, and the gospel is growing real well. So we see now that in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. Why would Peter and John want to give the Holy Ghost to these disciples here? That's right. They had the salvation which is found in the name of Christ. They were baptized. They got the remission of sins. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit for their future guidance, how to direct them. Now, what does this operation of the Holy Spirit do? Excuse me?
Knowledge.
Right. It helps them understand, because the Holy Spirit gets the word from God. And he relays it. And so they're telling the people the words of God when they are speaking, when they have the Holy Spirit with them. And so they are communicating, then it's talking about, then they, the apostles, lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? To get the miraculous part of the Holy Spirit, it seems that the apostle had to lay their hands on him. Otherwise, why would Peter and John have to go down there? If Philip could do it, he was already there. He was preaching. He didn't have the power. So Peter and John come down there, and they lay their hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit to help them. Like Freddie said, they don't have the New Testament like you and I do. They don't have the written word. And so being filled with the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, which they receive from the apostles. I've only heard part of what you said. Didn't Philip have the power? Didn't Stephen have the power to do miracles? What Philip was doing, he was doing miracles. But they all had different spiritual gifts. Why would I want to be able to speak tongues if there's not somebody there to interpret what you're talking about? It's not all the same spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gives them different gifts for them to make believers and to confirm the word as they preach and teach. Okay? So now, Philip and Stephen had the power to do miracles. It says that Philip had power to do that. But he did not have the power to pass it on. Now, Philip could lay his hand on him, but it wouldn't do any good from that standpoint of imparting spiritual gifts.
Like it does
Corinthians.
We see those in a lot more detail here. There's more granular there. It's kind of a summary here.
Yes. Larry?
In these verses, you're limiting those gifts to Philip?
No. I would probably say no, but I don't know. It doesn't tell me. Any more questions upon that? Feel free. Now, if you have any problems or questions with that one.
They received the Holy Spirit, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the same reason the apostles received them, to confirm the word.
Mm-hmm.
For the same reason that Philip had knowledge, obviously able to teach, but what convinced the people of Samaria that he was speaking the word of God were the miracles he had performed. Specifically, the miracles he was performing were gifts of healing. And people were bewitched and that type of thing.
The demons.
I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that a good portion of these people who received the Holy Spirit, that their miraculous power was a gift of healing.
You don't know what percentage-wise. It doesn't say. Like I said, it's just a generality there. But I'm pretty sure, though, that a lot of it was spread out. Like I said, you wouldn't have everybody speech in tongues. What benefit would that be?
Well, these people are all from Samaria, so.
Right, but yeah. But the thing is, like, you know, we're in the day of Pentecost where the apostles speak in tongues, but they heard it in their own languages. That made an impression up with them. But it does me no good. If I get up here and start speaking Spanish, how many of you would understand me? Nobody. So what good would that be for you? How is that going to edify you? How is that going to build you up? How is that going to inspire you to say, well, man, that is pretty good. He can speak Spanish. And he wasn't speaking Spanish with it. Well, that's, don't get ahead of my story. All right, now, Simon. What about Simon? Simon believed. Now, who was Simon? Simon the sorcerer. He's a magician. He and the people really thought very highly of Simon. But Simon knew right off the bat that he could not compete with Philip. And when Simon saw that to the laying on the hands of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, this was something right here. Simon saw what Philip was doing. And it was great, everything. But look what the apostles could do. they can pass that power on. They, what's Simon's head going like? He's a sorcerer. He's been that way. Was he a believer? Yes, I believe it. He said he was. I have no doubt about it. But when he saw this, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He was been there with Philip, and he knew Philip didn't have the power, because Philip didn't do it. But now when he saw the apostles, now that was a big difference, that I could have the power where I can pass on these gifts to other people and maybe make some money with it.
Yeah, he saw the real thing.
He knew what the
well,
he, apparently he was pretty good about it. Because everybody was really esteemed him pretty highly until Philip came along. And but now it made impression upon on Simon, and he believed what he said. But now in the same token here, you got this temptation coming in. Satan went in there and he fell for it. Peter responded with a rebuke. He said, "Your money perish with you," which expressed the recognition that Simon was on the way to destruction, because he's talking about with him his money perish. He says, here's the reason. He said, "You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Then he continues on and says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You cannot buy with your money any part of God." You think about that. Of course, now God doesn't need any money. And these apostles don't either. Because they got God and the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, Peter can tell that. That you're not, your heart's not right. And when you come up with this and ask me about this, that tells me right there. But Peter can sit down and discern this, the spirit sort of thing about him, and says, "Look, your heart's not right." Now you think about this, and here's one of the thing is, people says that once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, how about Simon here? Was Simon in a saved condition right now, or was he lost? Satan has entered his heart, and he thought he could buy that gift, and where he can turn around and probably make some money off from it. You're not buying it. So Peter understood that forgiveness was possible. He says, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Certainly, Simon needed forgiveness. He says, "For I see that you are poisoned now by bitterness, and bound by iniquity or sin." Now that tells them what a desperate situation he's in, his spiritual state. But the incident ends on a hopeful note when Simon asked him to forgiveness, that you pray. And he asked him, he says, "Look, would you pray for me that I can overcome this," basically. I think Simon did have a good heart from indication there. Because he did the right thing. When it was pointed out to him that he was in sin the first time, he believed and he was baptized for his remission to sin. Now when he turned around and sinned again, Peter rebuked him about it, but Simon took it and did the right thing. He says, you need to repent. You don't have to be baptized again. You already been done that. But you need to repent. You ask to confess with it and pray to it for God for forgiveness. And that's what Simon did. He did what they asked him to, and he asked him to pray for him. So I think from this indication, Simon did have a good heart. He got caught up in the temptation, but he did change when it was brought out to his attention.
Was he a Gentile? Was he a Gentile? This Simon, he would have had to have been, right? Was he a Gentile because he was practicing sorcery, which was condemned by the Jews in the Old Testament? It was condemned in Revelation that they would be destined for hell. So he was a Gentile, wasn't he? What does this mean?
Has any Gentile been baptized yet?
No, not yet.
Then that tells you right there he's not a Gentile. Samaritan was part, you know, the Jewish, they were mixed people. Jews and the Jews intermingled with Gentiles. But he was a Jewish. The gospel was printed to them, but a true Gentile has not been another couple chapters from now. Chapter 10. Okay? Any other questions? All right. I'm going to have a change of direction here now. And we're going to get back to Philip. And an angel tells him to change his direction. He's been to the northern part in Samaria. And now he tells him that you need to proceed to the south. Now, in Hebrew, first chapter, verse 14, you find about the function of the name. It says, are they, which is talking about angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, the angel went to Philip to tell him to go south for a particular reason. And that was to bring Philip and the Ethiopian together. Now, the angel didn't go directly to the Ethiopian, but he had Philip to go down there. Also, look at the character of the man of Ethiopian. I'll get back to this in a minute. He was the treasurer. He was under the queen of Candace of Ethiopia. And so he had a position there. Trustworthy, he was a responsible person, he was a man of integrity to have this high office here under the queen. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he had to go several hundred miles off of that. And you know that he also went by a desert, we're talking about. Now, the desert here is not like the Sahara Desert, it's probably meant more of an uninhabited or very few people there. And so he had to take it his time on a chair to go several hundred miles to Jerusalem. Now he's on his way back home. But what was he doing? He was reading the scriptures. He was eager to know more about the scripture. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's on his way back, and he's in the chariot, and he's reading scripture. Now you have the Holy Spirit come in. the role of the Holy Spirit was not to go to the Ethiopian, but he told, what did he tell Philip? You catch up with that chariot. So you had the angel and you had the Holy Spirit, but you know they did not go to the Ethiopian. They had Philip to go. That's the plan. God's plan is for you and I to go and teach them. And now the angel and the Spirit had directed Philip to him because they knew the heart of God, knew the heart of the Ethiopian. And so he tells him, said, you go there. And so he does. He approaches and he hears a man reading aloud. And he's reading in Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb sounded for its shearer. He's reading this. And so he asked him the question. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I asked you of whom the prophet says this, of himself or some other man? Can you look at it? That is an ideal place. I mean, a perfect place to come in for Philip to start teaching Jesus to him. Because he's going to tell him about this scripture. And as he went on down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So what did he preach to him? He preached to him about Jesus. He asked him, now, who is this prophet talking about? Was he talking about the prophet or somebody else? And he preached unto him Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And in his preaching to them, he told him about the plan of salvation. And because he says, he comes upon water and says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip says in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers, says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, he asked a question. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Unbelief. Because he asked him, says, do you believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you don't believe, that's going to stop you from being baptized. Why are so many people not baptized today? Because they don't have belief. They don't pay attention to God's words, the teaching here. The eunuch did. The Ethiopian treasure did. And he comes up on water and says, what hinders me? And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they both went down into the water. And he baptized, or he immersed him and buried him in water. And he came up. And the Ethiopian went away rejoicing. He knew he had salvation. He had been saved from, from his sins. And then the Spirit called Philip away, and he was to go on to all the cities up until he got to Caesarea in the Mediterranean. Freddie?
You know, the important part we might miss here, if we're not careful, is verse 35. He says, he being in the same scripture, he preached unto him, he does not remember what he preached, but the very next verse is being cast, his hair is water, what is in him, he can be in that. So, we can assume, and rightly so, that he was taught that baptism had to be done in order to be saved. I mean, that's the only conclusion you can come to.
Well, how would he know about baptism? Unless Philip told him about it. Because he had been up to Jerusalem to worship in the synagogue. You think they were telling him about baptism in the synagogue? The Jews? So he preached Jesus. So that preaching of Jesus, yes, is teaching about salvation, the plan of salvation. Any questions upon the 8th chapter? Neil?
Another thing that can keep people from being baptized would be they're listening to false teachers and believing what they're saying, and then they're not reading it for themselves.
Yeah,
they could be believing, but they could be believing a lie.
That's not true. Where is their belief?
Yeah, it would be the people preaching. They're not opening the scriptures and looking for themselves. But if they did that, it would be a good, honest heart. And then they believe, then obviously it would be
some other times too, especially when Cornelius comes up. Any other questions? All right, the ninth chapter. We're going to see about Saul now. Saul's going to be converted. In the first couple of verses, we see Paul's fury against his disciples. He is so, I guess, adamant against the teaching that he goes to the high priest and asks for a letter. Since the church has scattered and he finds out, here's that there's Christian in Damascus. So he says, give me some letters so I can go. Not only men, but men and women, Christians. And let me bound them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. Think about that. They ain't, you don't have no trial or anything. They're just going to bind you up and bring you in and put you back in prison. So he takes off for Damascus. Then all of a sudden a light from heaven, a heaven's light shines upon him. He says, here's a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, to me, I put in there, imagine the thoughts that Saul must have flooded. Certain verses and things you like to ponder on. And this is one of them I'd like to ponder on. What would you think was going to his mind right now? And then also for 3 days that he's going to be. What is he thinking about all this time with it? He hears a voice and Satan said, you're persecuting me. Anyway, so he says, I am Jesus. Then he tells him, he says, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Remember this. Now, who's going to be telling him? Ananias, man. He's going to be telling him, Freddie.
You know, in verse 2 there, where it says, men or women. You notice he didn't say children?
Yeah.
And you never hear these people that say, you know, they baptize these babies. All they have to do is study this and see that in other verses, it's just not true.
Yeah. It's not only men, they're going to take everybody, the women, also men and women. With that. But his companions, Saul's companions, they heard a voice, but they didn't see nobody. They heard a voice, didn't see anything. And so Saul opened his eyes, but he's blind. He can't see. So they're going to have to take him, finish the rest of the way, and he's going to be there for about 3 days, and he's not going to eat or drink during that time. Except you find out later on, he's going to be praying. Now, Ananias receives a vision. This is a disciple in Damascus. And the Lord instructs him to go to Saul. Now, here's another part. Would you like to have that be Ananias there and go to Saul, knowing Saul's reputation? Would you like to be the one to go? You're a Christian, and you're going to have to go. And he knows the reason why he's there. He tells him, said, the Lord, excuse me. Excuse me again. Let's see. The Lord instructed him to go to Saul with directions where to find him, for he is praying, and he has seen a man named Ananias coming to lay his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Okay, he's blind. He says, he sees his vision. He says, a man named Ananias is going to come to you. He's going to lay his hand on you, and your eyes will be open. You should be able to see. And let's go down and says, verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Chosen vessel, a special selected container or casket to carry something precious jewel. That's what they carried. That's what a chosen vessel was. And Saul is going to be God's chosen vessel. He's going to have God's word, his word, that precious jewel, precious words is his. And he's going to have to go out and also suffer for this. And so you think about what we've just basically seen, what Saul has done with the great persecution. He's apparently, it seems like, one of the leaders of the persecution. And he's going down to Damascus to even get the Christians down there too with it. So verse 17, so Ananias went to Saul, was sent for two purposes, that you may receive your sight. Talking about Saul, that you've been blind, you can see your sight, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he laid his hands on Saul so that he might receive his sight. But now the laying on his hand didn't give him the Holy Spirit. I think that directly from God. Ananias didn't give him the Holy Spirit, but he did give him the sight. And it says in verse 18 and 19, says, immediately there fell from his eyes like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He received his sight and had his sins washed away. Then he ate for the first time in 3 days. Then it says, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Well, this is a short version. If you go over to Galatians, Paul tells you a little bit longer version, that actually he goes to Arabia and then comes back to Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And it takes this period of time is about 3 years. So it's just not one day after another or something like that. You've got a three-year period of time here. And he tells him then, says, Saul has taken a 180 degree reverse here, change. And he talks about that he goes in and preaches, go to synagogue in Damascus, and he preaches, and he said, then all who heard were amazed. Okay, here's another. Can you imagine Saul coming into the synagogue and preaching about Jesus now? The great persecutor, Saul, now talking about Jesus being the Messiah. Now, would you not be amazed and wonder about this? And they talk about Saul was throwing the Jews into a state of confusion. They have to be. But he did it by showing them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But after many days, the Jews plot to kill Saul. But he discovered a plot, and the disciples let him down into a basket. We'll have to stop there. We'll continue on in verse 26 next week. Thank you very much.